Good morning. Raise your hand if you don't already have one of these communion cups, and then we'll get one to you. And then hang on to them. We will get to these after the sermon. But keep your hand up high, and they'll get those to you. So I want to ask you, and I want to give us time here together to be vulnerable before the Lord and ask Him to speak to us and convict us and just open your hearts to Him. And let's just ask this question: what physical bread has a little bit of control over you? And maybe it's actually physical food, but I just mean anything in this physical realm. Is there, maybe it's what people think of you. Maybe it's your career, your reputation, some relationship, your kids. Another way to think about it is, what is the thing in your life that makes your world kind of small? That when people ask you, you end up saying no to things out of fear that it might limit your access to this bread. What is that for you? And I want you to picture Jesus up here this morning, standing here pleading with us. Do not seek bread, seek me. And do not trust bread, trust me. And do not be ruled by bread. Be ruled by me. Turn with me to John chapter 6. And we're going to address this question of, which bread will you be ruled by? And we're continuing where I left off a couple weeks ago in John chapter 6. And I want to show you an outline that I don't know if this will be helpful to anyone other than me to just keep me on track, but there in the Greek grammar, there are certain words that, but depending on what order they are, they are emphasized. And there's several of them in this passage, but I just picked four to kind of help move us along. And they're the words I, this, this, and this. And every one of these are different ways of Jesus saying, not this, this, not this bread. And so let's take a look, John chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 27 for just a little bit of review, but just to catch you up. Remember, this was after the feeding of the 5,000, and they tracked Jesus down because they wanted more bread. And so remember in verse 27, Jesus said, "Do not labor or work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life." And so they said in 28, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Like, what work do we do to get this bread? And verse 29, Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So then they said, "What sign do you do that we may see and believe?" And remember those two words, see and believe. And they're asking him to prove it. And they actually give a helpful suggestion. What about the manna thing that Moses did? You can do that trick, can't you? Because we'd like some more bread. And Jesus says, "God is giving you true bread from heaven right now that gives life to the whole world." So he's saying, this bread, not this bread. And so verse 34, they said to him, "Man, bread that gives life to the whole world. Sir, give us this bread always." And they're picturing like a loaf. And so he says in verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." And here's this emphatic word, I am the bread, not this bread. I am the bread of life. And now the question is, okay, which kind of life? He says, I'm the bread of life. Is he talking about physical life? I'm the bread that gives you physical life. Or is he talking about a life that's much more real than physical life? I am the bread that gives you spiritual life, that gives you eternal life. And he says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And you see what he's doing? He's trying to get their focus off of their physical circumstances, their physical needs, their physical limitations, onto the person, namely himself. He's saying, it's about me. He's trying to shift their focus. And then you say, okay, so how do I, if this bread is a person, how do I eat this bread? And look at what it says in verse 35. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So you see those two words, come. It says, whoever comes to me. So you're seeking Jesus, you're coming to Jesus. And how do you do that? It clarifies it in the parallel phrase right next to it. First he says, whoever comes to me. Then he says, whoever believes. Let me explain to you what I mean by whoever comes to me. I mean, whoever believes in me. And what that means is you, if you do that, the result of that, what is the result of somebody saying, okay, Jesus, I get it. You're the bread. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to believe in you. Does that mean your stomach is never going to growl again? No, it doesn't. You see, he's putting this physical bread, he's putting himself as spiritual bread alongside physical bread to say the way that people eat physical bread and then still have physical hunger, whenever you eat of me, your spiritual bread, you will no longer have spiritual need. You will have no hunger or no thirst in a real way. And I don't even want to draw the distinction too much between spiritual and physical, because whenever you have Jesus and you deeply trust in him, it has a way of spilling over into the physical, to all these breads that we think we need so desperately. We don't need them so much anymore, because he floods the banks into the physical realm, and he is our bread. He is our satisfaction. He says, I am the bread of life. Now, here's what's tragic. Look at verse 36, but that's a contrast word. So that all sounded really good, but now something bad. I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. And this is the second time we see those two words together, seeing and believing. They said in verse 30, show us something so we can believe. And he said, no, you've already seen me and you're choosing not to believe. So he's saying, for one thing, this is kind of scary, that it is possible to see Jesus and not believe. It's possible to be in Faith Bible Church and see Jesus displayed through the teaching of the scriptures week after week and not believe. Or believe a little. It is possible to see and not believe. And he says to them, you've seen me, and yet you don't believe. So one thing that's true is that this seeing and then believing in Jesus, not everyone who sees Jesus is going to believe, but some do see and believe. Look at what it says in verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I love that. That's so encouraging. All that the Father gives me, they will come to me. You can't stop it. And if you come to me, I will never cast you out. That is good news. And he could be doing multiple things here, as Jesus often does. He could be saying, okay, look, maybe you Jewish leaders who don't like who I am and what I have to say, maybe you're not seeing and believing me, but all that the Father gives to me, they will come. So he could be speaking of the Gentiles that will come. He could be speaking to his disciples who see and believe, but he could also be pleading with these disbelieving religious leaders. He could be pleading with them that it's not too late for you to come as well. Which is why he says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes, I will never cast out. So he's saying, it's never too late. And I don't care what you've done or what you've said about me. If you come to me, I will never cast you out. Which means the only way to be cast out from Jesus is to not come to him. If you come to Jesus, you will not be cast out. And some of you really wrestle with your salvation at times, and you think, I don't know if I'm believing hard enough or good enough. But look at what it says. Are you coming to Jesus? Not are you coming to Jesus perfectly? Remember the guy who said, man, Jesus, I do believe, but help my unbelief. And what did Jesus do? Well, he didn't even say a word. He just answered his request as a way of, without saying a word, saying, that's the kind of faith I can work with, an honest faith that you're coming to me. You don't have to come to me perfectly. You have to come to the perfect one, you know? And I'll also throw in here that if you're one of these that's constantly wrestling about your salvation, it's because he's drawing you and you're coming to Jesus. It's the ones who decide, I do not want to come to Jesus, that have something to worry about. If you're worried about your salvation, come to Jesus. And know that he's not going to be going, ooh, your approach wasn't quite a 10 out of 10. He's the perfect one. So come. Now, verse 38, for I have come down from heaven. And here's Jesus comparing himself to the manna that came in Moses' day that they brought up a minute ago. He said, okay, I am like that manna, but better. I have come down from heaven. And why did I come? Not to do my own will, but, contrast, the will of him who sent me. So not my will, but it's God's will. And he's talking to a group of people that are all about Yahweh, but not so keen on Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I didn't come up with this on my own. Yahweh sent me. It's his will. And then he says twice here in these next two verses what exactly the will of God is. And he uses this word, this, in the emphatic position. In a way, he's saying of himself, this, me being here is the will of the Father. Look at how he says it in verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Verse 40, for this, it sounds very repetitive, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So he's reiterating this point of exactly what the will of God is by two parallel phrases. And look at these side by side up here on the screen, and look at what he's saying. This is the will of, in verse 39, he says, the one who sent me. This is not, I didn't come up with this. This is Yahweh, who you guys love. He sent me. This is the will of him who sent me. What is the will? That all that he gives to me, I won't lose one, and I will raise them up at the end. If you want to be in on the resurrection, it's going to be the ones that God, your Father, our Father, gave to me, and I'm not going to lose one. Then in verse 40, it says, this is the will of my Father. That's a subtle burn that he didn't say our Father. He said my Father to these religious leaders. This is the will of my Father, that all who believe, that's, he just defined, who does God give to him? God gives all these who believe or will believe. And they have eternal life, which is why he won't lose one, because they didn't, it, believing in Jesus doesn't give you temporary life, it gives you eternal life, and he won't lose one, and he will raise them up. So you see what he's saying here? Jesus is saying, I really am from Yahweh. I really am on his mission, and I really will raise you up at the end. I feel like he's pleading with them to take this leap of faith. I really will. You will be in the resurrection with me. I'm from Yahweh. And I will raise you up. But there's a big if here. If you believe. Look at the middle of verse 40. It says that everyone who looks on the Son and believes. There's our two words again. Here, instead of saying see, it says looks. He who looks at Jesus or sees Jesus or who is introduced to Jesus or hears the gospel and believes, that one is going to be in Christ and is going to be raised at the end. And so, instead of seeing and believing, this group of Jewish leaders, they saw and grumbled. So look at verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because, why did they grumble? Because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus? There's that word this again. And now it's not Jesus saying, this bread. It's the Jews going, this guy? Really? Look at what they say. They grumbled about him because he said, I came down from heaven. 42, they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? We know them. How does he say, I have come down from heaven? We know these humans who reared and raised him. So how can he say he's from there when we know he's from here? They said, this can't be the guy. And notice the word grumbled there. Like, I don't know exactly what that sounded like, but I think it probably looked like a puffed out chest and looking down their nose and maybe something like, pish posh. Him? He came from heaven? Ridiculous. Like, there's no way. This guy, they were stunned by how closely he associated himself with humanity. He had humbled himself to such a degree that they looked and they said, no way that guy's God. And isn't that tragic that he became them so that he could save them? And because he became them, they said, you can't save us. They thought, no way he's God. This is way too humbling, way too humiliating for him to be our guy. And so they rejected him. Turns out for them, Jesus was too familiar to fear. What about us? Is Jesus too familiar to you for you to fear? What Jesus do you follow? Do you serve? Is it the cartoon Jesus in your storybook Bibles that you grew up with and haven't quite grown past that, and it's just the Jesus that wants you to go to church and be nice? Or is it the anointed one of God who didn't consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself and became human and became like us to suffer in perfect obedience to his Father and die and be raised and be seated at the right hand of the Father, who is actually the only one worthy of our complete surrender and submission? What does it look like in your relationship with Jesus? Is he fairly safe and easy? Or do you pursue him in surrender and submission to him and say, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever scary thing you call me into, I'm game. Because you're worthy, no one else is. Has he become too familiar for us to fear? Or do we see him for who he really is? The King worthy of our surrender. Worthy of our obedience. Worthy of our trust. And so now in verse 43, Jesus basically says to them, look, you're grumbling about me? Don't tear me down just to make yourself feel better about your rejection of me. Maybe you're rejecting me because you're not called by God. Maybe you're not his. It's kind of a scorching, subtle response. The way he says it in verse 43, Jesus answered them, do not grumble. Don't grumble about me among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. He's repeating this. He's repeated this three times, which makes me think there's a core here of their disbelief of him that is like, there's no way this is the guy, the Messiah, who's going to bring the resurrection. There's no way. But he says, don't grumble amongst yourselves. No one's going to come to me unless they're being drawn. So they're grumbling, saying, this lowly human, no way he's the guy. And Jesus says, hey, don't complain. Maybe you're not being drawn to me. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe you're not his. Maybe you're not being drawn. Maybe you're not being taught by God. Maybe you're not hearing from God. And that's why you don't want to have anything to do with me. And verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. And I can imagine the crowd saying, yeah, that's right. The prophets say we're all going to be taught by God and hear from God. That's right. And Jesus says, okay, well, everyone who has actually heard and learned from the Father comes to me. If you're actually being taught by God, if you're actually listening to God, you would come to me. In verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. So he's saying, go to that next one. This is them wrestling with this question of which teacher. Is this the guy? And he's saying, look, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. So if you're saying we are the ones who are taught by God, he's saying, no, if you were taught by God, you would come to me and you would know that I'm the only one here in this room talking to them. I'm the only one here right now who has actually seen God face to face. And he's teaching you through me. You're just not having it. So, I have to go to meddling a little bit and ask us, what about us? Are we being taught by God? What's the litmus test? Are you coming to Jesus? So let me ask it this way. Is your life marked by coming to Jesus? Is that the heartbeat of your life, your daily routine? When times are tough, when times are good, are you coming to Jesus? Or are you doing your own thing? Or are you saying, I am taught by God. I'm a good Christian. Which is not the same as coming to Jesus as the marker of your life. It's possible to come to church and come to morality without actually coming to Jesus. Are you being taught by God that Jesus is the bread, the only source of real life and real satisfaction? So are we coming to Jesus in all things at all times? Now look at verse 47. It's going to answer the question, which bread? And he starts out by saying, truly, truly, I say to you. And do you remember how interesting that phrase is? That it's interesting because it's unnecessary. It could have started with whoever, right? Verse 47, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes. But it would still make sense if it just started with whoever believes. But he says, truly, and not just truly, but truly, truly. And he doesn't have to say, I say to you, because remember, Tim, I don't need to say, I say to you, good morning, because you know it's me saying good morning to you. So why does he say truly? Why does he say truly, truly? Why does he say truly, truly, I say to you, unless he's saying, please don't miss this. Listen up. It reminds me of my old pastor used to say his wife would be talking to him and he would say, and she would grab his face and say, listen to me with your eyes. And I imagine this phrase is Jesus trying to grab their face and say, listen, please listen. And this is where he's going to give his thesis statement and conclusion of this passage. And it's kind of like, you remember what it said in verse 35? I am the bread of life. And then all this stuff, and then here in verse 48, I am the bread of life. So it's kind of like to tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them, and then tell them what you told them. So this is him giving the conclusion. He's wrapping it all up, and he's saying, please don't miss this. And look at what he says. Whoever, that sounds like it's open to Jews and Gentiles and Jewish leaders and anyone. The only limiting factor is believe. Whoever believes has, not will have, not might have, has eternal, not temporary, not physical, eternal life. Whoever believes has eternal life. And then he says in 48, I am the bread of life. So he's saying, please don't miss this. Take your eyes off the bread. I am the bread. Whoever believes in me will have real life. And then he contrasts it in verse 49 with an inferior bread. And again, I want you to be thinking about yourself. Which bread are you ruled by? This bread, this physical world, or are you ruled by the bread of life? And he says, I am the bread of life. In verse 49, contrast, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. So he says, I'm the bread of life. What they ate wasn't bread of life. It was just physical bread. They ate some physical bread and then they physically died a little bit later. And then he says in verse 50, this, here's this emphasized word again of this. He's saying this bread, not this. Jesus is saying this bread, verse 50, this is the bread that comes down from heaven. That manna was just a pointer to prepare you for the truth of who I am. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Oh, sorry, did I skip a line? This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven, and if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And here again, see what he's doing. He's putting side by side physical life and spiritual life. It's kind of like the woman at the well that he said, look, if y'all drink this physical water, you will be physically thirsty again. But if you drink of the water that I give, if you drink the spiritual water that I give, it'll be a well springing up in you and you will never be spiritually thirsty. And here he says with the physical bread, they ate the physical bread that came down in manna form, and they were still physically hungry and they still physically died. And then he's saying, in a like way, I am spiritual bread. If you eat me, then you will not spiritually die. So he put those side by side. And now, look in verse 51, it says, if anyone eats of this bread. So now we have to ask the question, okay, Jesus has been saying in many different ways over and over again, stop focusing on the stuff of this world, the physical bread, not this bread, this bread. Don't seek and consume this, seek and consume this. And so now we have to ask the question, what does it mean to eat this bread? What does it mean? Well, do you remember what it said up in verse 35? Whoever comes to me and whoever believes in me. So him saying whoever eats of this bread, he's not putting his arm out and handing out forks and knives. He's saying you gotta believe in me. This is how you ingest Jesus. It's by belief. This is how you're actually satisfied in a way that the hold of this stuff on you loosens its grip. By believing in Jesus and ingesting him. We believe. And what bread specifically are we talking about? Again, he didn't stick his arm out. Look, he describes it right here at the end of verse 51. The life of the world. Sorry, let me back up. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. How did Jesus give his flesh? Stretched out on a cross, he became the bullseye for the scorn of man and the wrath of God that belonged to you and me. And it killed him. And they buried him in that tomb, and death couldn't hold him. He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, and he reigns at the right hand of the Father right now as our source of eternal life and eternal satisfaction that makes all this, the rest of this stuff fade away and loosen its grip. And what must we do? To consume, to ingest, to eat Jesus. Believe. We believe. And we have life eternal and complete satisfaction, enduring satisfaction, real life. eternal life. And so now, we all have a choice because we have seen Jesus. It reminds me of Galatians 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. These were not all eyewitnesses, but when they heard the gospel, Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. The proclamation of the gospel was the portrayal of Jesus. So by that same reasoning, every single one of us has seen Jesus. We've seen him. And now we've got a choice to make. The rest of this passage in Galatians, it says, we've seen him, so now, he says, who's bewitched you? You began by the Spirit, and now you want to continue by the flesh? You're going to trust Jesus to do this supernatural work to save you, but now you're going to live your life in your own strength? Are you kidding me? And likewise, every single one of us has seen Jesus. And we're going to trust him to save us when it's time to go to heaven, but we're not going to trust him to be our sustenance right now? Are you kidding me? Who has bewitched us to think that we need anything if we believe? We have a choice now. We've seen him, but does seeing save you? We've seen him multiple times in the text. It's possible to see Jesus and not believe. We have a choice. We can either see and reject him. We can see and grumble because this Jesus thing is too humiliating. Or we can see and believe. And look what happens if we will really believe in Jesus. Take a look at Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, like before my face, before my eyes. I'm looking at Jesus all the time. I'm seeking him as my bread all the time. And then because he's at my right hand, meaning I have the Lord, I have intimacy, I have fellowship with the Lord. Because of that, I shall not be shaken. If I am looking at Jesus and I have Jesus, I'm not going to be shaken. So am I going to be ruled by physical bread and constantly unsatisfied and constantly shaken because I'm terrified and fearful? Or am I going to trust in the Lord and seek Jesus and believe in him, be ruled by living bread, and be unshakable? I want to be unshakable. I want to believe in him and not be fearful of if I can get this stuff or not. And you say, I do believe, but I still feel like I'm a little bit controlled by some stuff or some thing or person in my life. And I'm a little bit fearful of what happens if this gets taken away from me. I do believe in Jesus, but I'm still struggling with some fear. I'm still limited by these things. My encouragement to you is, to me, to us, is to repent. To repent of trusting bread. To repent of trusting anything of this earth to do anything for us. I would encourage us to repent and believe again. And ask the Lord to help us. Remember, like, I believe, help my unbelief. It's a good prayer for us. If we're believing but still feeling controlled. I believe, help my unbelief. I want to be set free. Let him loosen the grip of all the stuff of this world on us by believing more. By repenting of the other breads that we trust to satisfy. We have an opportunity here this morning to believe again. To believe that Jesus is not just our spiritual salvation someday, but that he is our sustenance and our provision and our satisfaction right now. We have an opportunity this morning to believe again, and we're going to do it through taking the Lord's Supper. So may we believe again as we take. Grab your cup. And realize what's going on here. This is a symbol that helps us think about what's happening. As we remember Jesus and what he did, as we remember his flesh, our bread stretched out on the cross, crucified, buried, and raised for us, as we remember that, and as we take these elements and we ingest them, all this is a symbol to say, Lord, just like this stuff is going inside of me, I'm believing you, and I'm believing you again that everything that you are and everything that you did is enough for me and is better than all of it, anything this world has to offer. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Let's believe. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Lord Jesus, we repent of trusting in lesser breads, lesser things of this earth, of this world, that can never satisfy us. And forgive us for getting bent out of shape when these things are taken from us, or we think that they might be taken from us in a little bit. Forgive us for how we worry about that. And help us to believe. Help us to believe that in you, Jesus, we really have everything. We have a better bread, a better sustenance, a better provision, a better joy, an enduring life. We believe, Lord Jesus. And we ask that you would please take over in our hearts. Take control, that we would not be ruled by earthly bread, that we would be ruled by living bread, by you, Jesus. We love you and we trust you. It's your name that we pray and we sing. Amen.